Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to be finishing up part of our series on nations and hopefully get into the economy. And that, of course, is a part of nations. All nations have economy. And that was, well, they don't necessarily have economy as it used to mean, but they have what we call economics, an economic system. And the evolution of that concept of economic system is one of the things that we're going to be talking about. But we also are going to talk a little bit about what's in the news for us. We finished the Burning Bush Festival, and it was a rather intimate gathering and interesting. We had people from Southern California and Mid-California and Oregon here. We also had people from Washington that came. And there was a lot of interesting conversations, and there was some enlightening moments as to how people perceive Christianity. One individual came up to me and asked, are you saying that if somebody has a Social Security number, they're going to hell? And I thought that was a kind of an interesting question. I know where they kind of got it from. Someone has told them that if you get the mark of the beast, that you're going to hell. And of course, it doesn't say anything like that in the Bible. Yet, I know lots of people who believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, and they have that same idea, that if you get the mark of the beast, that you're going to hell, because they say it says so in the Bible. And I always remember somebody I know rather close in the community. I took them and sat them down and says, let's find every place that it talks about the mark of the beast. And we looked it up, and nowhere does it say that they're going to hell. There isn't anything in the Bible that says that people who get the mark of the beast is going to hell. Yet, they believed it. But after showing them and going through it step by step, taking all that time, they finally realized it's not in the Bible. It doesn't say that. And then, like 2-3 weeks later, I caught them saying it again. And I said, wait a minute, we went through this already. And they thought, well, doesn't it say it? And I said, didn't we go through this, spend a half a day going through this? And they said, well, but it does say that they're going to hell. No, it doesn't. And we agreed that it we couldn't find anywhere that it said it. And they said, oh, that's right. And then they started remembering that we'd gone through that. But old habits are hard to break. Once you get these ideas in your head, based on false interpretations, actual out-and-out lies sometimes, depending on whatever it is, and who told you, you get this idea, and it's hard to change. And we've talked about this in our educational series, how, you know, people like Lenin and Marx and the different people who want to be totalitarian dictators, you know, Adolf Hitler wanted to have your children for a few years, and the seeds that we will plant will never be uprooted, because they'll get ideas in their head and they'll stick in there, because, you know, it's really hard to admit you're wrong sometimes, especially if you're real proud. And that's one of the things we see often in religion. People are very proud of their doctrines, proud of their religion, proud of what even their parents or whatever. And that pride keeps them from saying, wait a minute, what I was told before doesn't seem to be correct. what I believed before seems to be in error. You know, like people who believe that their pastor is a really good pastor and a really nice guy, and they find out he's molesting children, been doing it for years. And they say, well, he's still a man of God. Wait, whoa, let's back up here. How is that possible? Don't you know them by their fruits? You're playing mental games. You know, the New Spring Church collected over $50 million in tithes, but they only spent $4 million on the poor. And actually, some of that money that they supposedly spent on the poor, that's even questionable. That's less than 10% of the money they took in went to the poor. Yet, how do they collect so much? $50 million. Just the New Spring Church collecting $50 million. Boy, we could do a lot with $50 million. But, you know, one of the techniques that evidently are employed by some of these churches, I actually know of a minister who was doing this down in Carolinas, is that they'll go to Africa. And actually, I get emails all the time from villages in Africa and stuff like that, you know, wanting me to come and preach the gospel to them. Please come and preach the gospel to us. We are so poor. And, you know, the fact is you go there and you spend, you know, a couple $100s. It's a big deal to some of those places. But you'll find yourself spending a lot more. And if you're not ended up being robbed entirely, because somebody will be going through your luggage in some of those places, you know, trying to get your credit cards and all that stuff, of course, which I don't really have any credit cards, so so they're not going to get much out of me, but I never go. But what they do is they go to these places and they take selfies, pictures of themselves, and they talk about on the missions and all the need, and they get pictures with skinny little kids and all around them, and, you know, and then they say they need money to help them. I know one preacher who collected $8 million on his own based on building orphanages in Africa, and not one dime ever went to Africa. You know, other than his first investment of going over there and getting all these pictures of himself in Africa, he had no mission, no structure, no way of even funding anybody. It was just $8 million going, and he's hiding a lot of it away. I've seen people pretending to be poor missionaries, and they're hiding millions of dollars away. You know, some, and these are fake missions entirely. Now, of course, if you want a long-term deal, you get some sort of mission started in some place. Africa's real popular. South America is kind of popular, but it's losing some of its popularity because of the whole border thing in the United States. But so Africa is still the mission of choice. And they'll get real missions started there, and they'll collect money for those missions. But you know, you should investigate and find out how much is going to the missions and how much is going somewhere else. And even, you know, what they say is going to the missions can be somewhat padded. But, you know, if there isn't 50% of the money going to the missions itself, to the poor, you should take serious consideration as to whether you even want to support those outfits. You know, also in the news, there was the pastor's baptizing hundreds of people, you know. You know, most pastors, they might baptize 100 people in a year, but they have like 200 people in a, you know, showing Jesus power and baptizing lots of people in these mega church pastors with these massive baptisms. And they actually caught a pastor, Stephen Furtick, down there, the pastor of Elevation Church in Charlotte. His staff was all getting baptized, you know, they had lots of staff. You know, that's what happens. They get lots of staff because it takes lots of money to send out all the requests for lots more money. And they're not big workers anyway, these kind of pastors for profit. Matter of fact, Furtick, he just built a 13,000 square foot luxury home. His taxes on the home are over $22,000 regularly. It's just a huge complex. And he's done that with your tithing. You know, it's just the reverse of Christ. You know, though he made himself poor, he was rich, though he made himself poor. These guys make themselves rich. And it's amazing how the people will fund them and how effective they are in deluding the people. You know, in one of their kind of broadcasts, and they actually will do this on campuses, and they'll send people there to the campus to try to draw you out, and they'll have this little broadcast. You know God is calling you, he will say. And if you feel that in your heart, let me assure you that it is the Holy Spirit of God calling you. Well, if you feel God's calling you, I can't assure you that that's God. I have no way of assuring you that that's God, especially if I say that on the radio. I mean, you're not standing in front of me. How do I know? Who am I talking to? Is it maybe hundreds of thousands of people? But he assures you that if you feel any kind of calling, it's God. He goes on to say, it is not emotional manipulation. Although, if you listen to his sermons, that's exactly what he sounds like. And of course, people, you know, the clever manipulators get the people to do the manipulating. They tell them what they want to hear and what they want to believe, and then they get emotion, and the emotion creates the feeling. He says, it's the presence of God drawing you and calling you. Now, this is the same pastor who actually has his staff pretending to be sudden, spontaneous, converted Christians, and are going to run up and get baptized. And they're all members of his staff. And then they, of course, they call others to come up with them. They're, I believe, don't you believe? And, you know, they get them all going. It's fake Christianity. It's emotionalism. You know, and they had it in the first century. You know, they creep into houses and fool, they say, silly women. But, you know, they do it with men, too. You know, that's just what the quote was in the Bible. Because they were having this problem of people being seduced away from what Christianity really was, which is not a feeling. It was a way. It's a way to live. He says, it's the presence of God. Then I say, he says, when I say three, at every campus, I want you to move into the aisles and go to the exits where the ushers are stationed at your campus. He's got guys stationed there to get them to start making this commitment. But the commitment is really to him. He says, no manipulation, all God. I'm not manipulating you. And of course, they want to believe that. That they couldn't be fooled. They couldn't be deceived. And then if you actually do some investigating and show what this guy is actually doing behind the scenes, you know, I just look at him. I know there's something wrong there. But a lot of other people, they need evidence. They need proof. And these guys take people for everything. For thousands, millions of dollars. You know, they wear $2,000 suits, but people, they don't see that. They don't see how unlike Christ these guys are. But, you know, like I said, that you can see this manipulation, like the fellow that was down there. He was eventually caught, you know, who took the $8 million and just spent it on himself. Nobody was doing any investigating to see if any of the money that they were giving. And he was led into one church after another because he had this good slideshow. In those days, it was slideshows. And made all these claims about helping. Had no evidence of any helping. No funds going. He didn't even have kind of a pretend mission there. Or even, you know, like I say, a lot of them will have real missions. But then again, you want to look at the actual books to find out how much funds is really going. And if you ask to see, you know, how much money is taken in and how much is actually spent and where the books go, if there is any resistance, well, hey, you might want to start questioning those guys. But the fact is they often rely on really sincere people in order to help create that front. So there's often really sincere people, but you still want to look at the books, you know, like the Robin Hood, was it Robin Hood Foundation? How much money goes to what? Almost all their money goes to charities. But then let's start investigating those charities. You know, there's a charity for distribution of disposable diapers. That's the whole thing that the charity does. It distributes disposable diapers. And you think, well, wow, that, you know, during floods and all this kind of stuff. So they've got a storage house somewhere, you know, I don't know, maybe it's a Connex box somewhere or something, that they pick up diapers from, you know, probably straight from the factory. You know, maybe damaged boxes or something, and they pack them in there. And then they just call up somebody during a disaster, and do you need any disposable diapers? And they all go out. Thousands of diapers are distributed. And it's almost a one-man operation, maybe two people that's running this charity. Because they don't actually hand it out. They just call up other people and they come and get it. Then you find out that there's two people that are working there. One has a salary of $250,000 a year. And the other one has a salary of $150,000 a year. And they play golf with people on the board with the Robin Hood Foundation. But the Robin Hood Foundation looks really good because all their money goes to charitable institutions. So, you know, duping Americans is probably one of the easiest things to do, but you can find people that will be fooled almost anywhere. So anyway, that's kind of a little hint of economy and how easily people are manipulated. But, I mean, it goes a lot farther than that. Yeah, I'm doing a study on Thessalonians, and we'll eventually do a series on that. We already have one on Romans and several of the other epistles, which should be considered quite enlightening if you are willing to listen to them. And they're posted for free if you want to. But we could sell them, but we actually have them online. And you can download them without even giving us your email. But we recommend that you join the Living Network and try to find other people that are really trying to find the truth. And trying to find out what it means to be Spirit-led. And if you want to join that, go ahead and do it. No manipulation by me. I'm just letting you know. You have to find your own motivation, and hopefully it's the Holy Spirit. But we have a lot of people come to the network that are not motivated out of the Holy Spirit. But they could repent. They could change. They could turn around and start trying to listen to the Holy Spirit. And all the stuff you read in the Bible, well, not necessarily all the stuff you read in the Bible, but all the stuff that's in the Bible is telling you what the truth is and what it should look like. But most people who read the Bible, they don't see it. There was a discussion with one of the people here. I wasn't in on the discussion. We talked about it later, and they knew they had kind of screwed up. Somebody had asked them, is the Bible the inerrant word of God? And it was a young person, and they went into kind of a long explanation trying to show that, well, if the Bible is the inerrant word of God, then everybody would theoretically read the Bible and come to the same conclusion. But with 40,000 denominations and people all over the place, there must be some way that error is creeping in. And of course, what I always say is that the Bible is the inerrant word of God until somebody reads it. Because as soon as you read it, you begin to apply your private interpretation. And that private interpretation is based on what you already know. You know, like you know what the word religion means, right? Well, wait a minute. Now, if you look up religion in a dictionary today, it doesn't say the same thing as a dictionary a couple hundred years ago. It says something quite different. And you look it up 100 years ago and you have several definitions which are not all the same. So when I say religion, which definition do you apply in your brain? You know, kind of like the, you know, Rockshaw test, you know, ink blots. Show you ink blot. What do you think? And so I say a word, religion. What do you think? What do you associate that with? What do you think it means? Well, when you pick up the Bible, you have a preconceived notion as to what that means. And so when you read the word religion in the Bible, you're going to think they're talking about what you're thinking. But the author may have been thinking something else. See, like a lot of people think religion is what they think about God. But that's not the definition a couple hundred years ago. And of course, the authors of the Bible didn't write down the word religion. They wrote down the word threskia. So you want to find out what the word threskia means. And it wasn't what you think. It's what you did. Which makes really good sense. But a lot of people, their religion is based on what they think. And we have people coming to gatherings and to the network. And they're coming to find out if we think what they think. Because they want to be with people who think what they think. What we want you to do is gather together to try to find out what Christ thinks. And that's a big difference. A lot of the time, it's a real big difference. So trying to find out what Christ thinks means that you have to, you know, take a look at what we know about Christ and what it says in the Bible. And you have to look up the definition of words. And you have to find out, do I have the correct definition of the word in here, in my head, when I pick up that Bible to read? And then arrogance and pride, you know, especially churches and religions who have kind of a uniform. Everybody's going to wear certain kinds of clothes and, you know, you have a kind of a dress code and stuff like that, and you make this commitment. And that's kind of what the baptism is about. If you get people to get up in an emotional state and go over and get a spontaneous baptism, and they get all wet, and you know they go through this kind of unusual event, they begin to create an emotional attachment to the people. And then, of course, if you have a big staff to follow up, you can get these people to keep coming to your church, and then you can get them tithing, you know, so that they feel like they belong. And then they're kind of missing that original emotional charge, so then they have to give more and more to get that emotional charge, and then you praise them for it. You can buy a 13,000 square foot house too. You can collect $8 million and nobody ever knows what happened to it too. There's a lot of money to be made in that kind of religion. But that's not what Christ was doing. Though he was rich, he made himself poor. Doing what? Providing for the daily ministration in faith, hope, and charity. In pure religion, which most churches do not practice. When I say most, I'm talking about 99% of the churches out there do not practice pure religion. But anyway, we'll be back and we'll find out a little bit more about what we've been missing and what they've changed. Be right back.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how's this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about deception, and we're going to be getting into the economy, and it's going to take a couple of shows to get you squared away on what that economy means, but we sent out a newsletter mentioning it's the economy, stupid, and that's based on a political jargon that took place in an election a number of years ago where they were trying to point out that that's what everybody wants to hear about is the economy. And of course, still to this day, the economy is really in a lot of trouble, more trouble than it was back then. Yet everybody was electing the guy who everybody wanted to elect to solve the economic problems. got into power, but they actually, things got worse. And I've been around long enough to see that it doesn't seem to matter who you elect, things get worse. It's because you have some preconceived notions about economy that are really stupid. So I use that little play on words about it's the economy stupid to get people's attention. But the fact is, we want to get a clearer thinking about what is really going wrong with the economy. And we're going to get into it really deep before we're done. And you can play it on your MP3 players later on and your headsets and start letting some of it sink in. But some of what we just talked about in the first part of the show is important to understand how people can be deceived because of preconceived notions, because of ideas, because of emotion. And you think you're helping people because you tell them about Jesus, but what you know about Jesus is missing huge holes. Because Jesus was changing the way in which people related to the world. His kingdom was not of the world. And he was not of the world. His apostles were not of the world. But there they were in the world. But what did that word world mean? It meant constitutional order or system of government. I didn't make that up. That's what it meant. Now, there are, you know, four other Greek words that are translated into world, and they mean something else entirely different. But when you read the Bible, you know, that inerrant word of God, translated by, you know, I don't know who translated your Bible. There's a lot of different translations out there. And, you know, there's different copies of the Bible, and we'll be talking about that in our Thessalonian study. But the key thing is that the word world there does mean constitutional order and system of government. When Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world, he's talking to Pontius Pilate, and who's trying to sit in the judgment seat and judge him, and he's saying, my kingdom's not of this constitutional order and system of government. That's the word he uses. That's the word we see in the Greek. And he's saying, Pilate has no jurisdiction. My kingdom's not under your court system. And Pontius Pilate did exactly what a judge should do, according to Roman laws. He washed his hands of the case. He didn't dismiss the case. He says, I don't have no jurisdiction. And later on, we see him referring to Jesus as the king of Judea, the rightful king of Judea. But he has got to make peace with the Sanhedrin, who most of whom, democratically speaking, didn't like Jesus. Because they were stealing the money out of the treasury, making themselves rich, men like Ananias and his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And see, you don't know all that going on, but that's just reality, just history. It's just language. It's made reference to in the Bible. But those aren't the ideas that you have in your head, because they don't bother telling you that. I mean, Jesus talks about, you know, thieves and robbers breaking in and moths and rust eating up the money in the treasury. Well, the money in the treasury at that time, wasn't it all silver and gold? How does rust affect silver and gold? What's he talking about? Well, they'd already started devaluing silver by only putting 90% silver in their coins, the Romans. They started that way back with Cleopatra and Mark Antony. And there was certainly corruption. There were riots at the time of Christ, which Christ makes reference to concerning Pontius Pilate, because they were pilfering the money in the treasury. Now, there's two words translated treasury in the New Testament. One is gastophon, which means royal treasury, which Jesus is seen in instructing the ministers. You thought he was out there on the street all the time instructing people? No, he's actually in the royal treasury. The gastophon. telling the ministers of the royal treasury what to do. What was Jesus doing? He was the king. He had been heralded king by a vast majority of the people. He came in as king. This is the highest son of David. And he goes into the royal treasury. He fires the porters of the temple, which we call money changers. That's the job of the king. He's the king. He was auditing the Fed. That's what Jesus was doing. His kingdom was not of the Roman world, but it was at hand. And if you don't understand that, then you don't know what... I mean, it says right there, he's in the gastophone, the royal treasury. What's he doing in there? They let this guy off the street into the royal treasury? Well, it's right there in the Bible, the inerrant word of God. But when you read it, you don't know what you're reading. So you're confused. You don't get it. You don't understand it. And then somebody comes along and says, oh, it only means this over here. No proof. But he's got a real nice suit on. Seems like a nice guy. Let's believe what he says. Lots of luck with that. So anyway, there's the other word that's translated in treasury is the word Corban. And Corban is put into the treasury, and that's what they were discussing about putting the silver into the treasury. It was the money that Judas gave back after betraying Christ. He didn't want the money. He was kind of repenting. At least he was sorry. I don't know if he repented. That's another whole two or three shows to explain that. But anyway, for the sake of moving on to getting into the real meat of the economy, which we'll probably not get to until we get to the next show, but these were matters of the economy because they were matters of the treasury, and the treasury was a major portion or part of the economy of early Israel, just as what's in your treasury. I mean, you live in England, you got a treasury. You actually got multiple treasuries in England. What's in it? What's in Fort Knox? Is your government solvent? Is your government operating in the red? Or is it operating in the black? Is it short of money? Or does it have plenty of money to operate on? Well, I can answer that. And I don't even have to know which country you're in. Your country is operating in the red. There was a couple countries that were operating in the black, but they were invaded by either American troops or troops with American guns given to them free by men like Jimmy Carter, the man of peace. Jimmy Carter gave military equipment to the nation with the worst human rights record in the world. They offloaded, I've seen the videos, offloading American armaments onto ships at sea, not in a harbor, but at sea. And somebody videoed it. And it actually appeared on American TV once. The next time it was supposed to appear on American TV, the station went static. It actually went static on a public broadcasting network. It went static. I was going to tape that show so that other people could see. But it was scheduled to be played. But instead, the show just went static. I mean, the whole station. You didn't get anything. Just as it started. And the tape popped in. And it went static. What happened? And you know, people in Europe got to see, but people in America, it was just pretty much blocked out. So you didn't see that Jimmy Carter, the American, great American peaceful president, was offloading armaments onto ships of a country that had the worst human rights record in the history, or at that particular time. And you know where those ships went? They went over and invaded another sovereign nation. Directly, after receiving those armaments, they directly went over and invaded another country. And you didn't hear about hardly any of it on the news because it was a complete news blackout on that. And I know of at least 17 foreign journalists who were in the country. One tape got out. All those 17 journalists were murdered during this invasion. The tape got out where they're standing on the beach seeing the very ships that have just received U.S. guns and military equipment at sea are now invading this country, and they're standing there and they're filming it, and that videotape got out, but no other videotape got out, and all those reporters were killed. And one of the first things they did in this country, operating in the black, one of the first things they did with under the new regime was set up a Federal Reserve system. Isn't that amazing? There was none before that. That's why it was operating in the black. That's why it was solvent nation. Do you know what nation it is? Of course you don't. Unless you've listened to me before. But that's part of their economy. And somebody didn't like it that they were doing really well and didn't have a Federal Reserve system. They wanted them in the fold, because just about every nation in the world has a Federal Reserve system now. And the original Federal Reserve systems were that we know of as Federal Reserve systems. And these same type of systems existed in Rome and eventually existed in Judea. Slight variations. And, of course, eventually all those nations collapsed. There was a decline and fall once they go that way. But in the United States, the person who was instrumental in creating the Federal Reserve system was the brother to the man who created it in Germany for Adolf Hitler. And during the war, both systems were loaning money, you know, one to Germany and one to the United States. And these systems were growing. And that's part of your economy. It's part of your national economics. And that's okay with me. That's fine if you want to do that. But certain things will happen because you do that. So what kind of economy should you have? What kind of kingdom economy should you be creating? Well, most people have no idea whatsoever. They don't even know what they got, much less what they should be creating. And the Bible tells you. Talking with an individual in Australia named Arthur, he says there are no solutions in the Bible. It's like, to me, when somebody says that, I say, like, did you read it? But of course, he read it with preconceived notions. You know, and he's actually got his own little Bible based on some books that were written by somebody who spent a lot of time in the woods in parts of northern Russia. And his whole religion is centered around that. And there's some good points in it. But it's become his religion. He's against religion, but he doesn't realize that he's created a new religion that is against religion. You know, atheism is a religion. And the amazing thing about atheism, now you won't understand this unless you've been listening. Many of the Christians were executed because of the crime of atheism. What? Christians were executed because of the crime of atheism? Because atheism became a crime. See, when they outlawed private religion, somebody with private religion was considered an atheist. Yeah, that's what the word meant. They didn't believe in the public religion, so therefore they must be atheists. They had no God. You know, this whole thing about God being an invisible God and the God with no name and all this stuff. What's that really all about? See, if you don't understand what the messages of Abraham and Moses and Jesus Christ, you won't understand what that's really about. You'll have an idea. I'm sure there's somebody who's going to try to explain it to you. But I'm not going to do it today. I have here a quote, "And some things that should not have been forgotten were lost. History became legend, and legend became myth." Now, of course, that's from Lord of the Rings. A lot of messages in Lord of the Rings. But that's what's happened, is things have been forgotten that should not have been forgotten. One of the things that came up during the Burning Bush Festival, we had somebody who didn't come to the Burning Bush Festival to find out about us. They came to, you know, hand out their own leaflets and brochures. You know, they can't get a gathering of their own, so they go around and go to other gatherings. And, of course, you know, Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents, the Fall Festival, throughout history has been a gathering not simply of the Israelites, but they were to invite the other people round about them. So it's kind of an open house, so that's okay. They can bring it. A lot of them ended up in the fire. They were actually handing them out to five-year-olds. Now, of course, our five-year-olds and six-year-olds, they can read. I actually had trouble reading it because the print was so small. It must have been short on paper or something. And it might have had some good message in it, but I just never took the time to read it. But I did have an interesting conversation with him in front of a lot of other people, and he brought up Romans 13. And there was actually kind of a chuckle that went through the crowd for those who understand what Romans 13 really means. And the fellow had evidently been traumatized, probably by his own anger. You know, he wanted to kill his own brother when he was little. I mean, when the baby was born, he wanted to kill his brother. And he was a bully. And supposedly he changed because he got Jesus. But he was actually traumatized by some event. I don't know if he actually got close to killing his brother or what. And it may have been in that brochure. I just didn't. It does. But you could tell that there was a gap in his development, that he was almost childlike. You know, he wasn't really a man of peace. And so sitting next to him, actually somebody else was sitting next to him first, and that's an interesting story, but you'll have to talk to me about that in person. I won't share it on the deal. But then we ended up trading places because there was a lot of noise, and I wanted to be close enough to hear what he had to say. And so he was talking to me, and at one point, I knew the anger was there. And so he said something, and I said, no, it's not. And he said, yes, it is. And I said, no, it's not. And he said, yes, it is. And I said, no, it's not. And, you know, I'm smiling when I'm doing this, and I have nothing but love in my heart. But after about four or five times, his voice started raising up. It was like a childlike argument. Is so, no, not. Yes, so, yes, is. Back and forth. And it brought him back to that moment of trauma where he thought he stopped becoming a bully. But, you know, a bully is just someone who puts their judgment into physical action, their judgment of others, their condemnation of others. And every time you have judgment, you're playing God. And a bully just puts that into action. He stopped putting it into action. He suppressed that in himself because his anger, you know, the action that it was producing scared him, traumatized him. But he didn't stop judgment. He still judges. And so you can't judge others without playing God. So he's still doing that. But now he does it under the guise of religion. He puts on religion like you put on a coat. And then he professes that religion. And it's a nice religion. It's got, you know, Jesus in it. But he's made it up. He doesn't really want to know the real Jesus. He wants to know the Jesus he's made up. And it's what I call a vinyl latex coat of paint. He's covered over his judgment. But he still judges. You can tell. And this is one of the big problems with the religion, you know, especially like I said in the beginning of the show, with the people who kind of create a dress code and a uniform that we wear this clothes and this makes us part, and we have these holidays, and we create a code, an external code of behavior and rituals and things that we do that they don't do, that make us unique and separate so that we can judge others. And they do it very subtly. You know, they may not judge them like, you wicked people. They'll just judge them like, poor, poor unbeliever. Doesn't know yet. But where's the fruit in that? Now, I mean, that's easy to fall into. I could fall into it. And I could sound like it a lot of times because I'm always pointing out things that people do that's wrong. But I actually have the reverse of a dress code. Well, I actually do have kind of a dress code. Just my personal one. I don't dress up well. I can. One of my son's weddings, somebody I'd known for years, and they saw me come in. And they were doing like, wow, because I had a suit and tie on and everything. It was actually a hand-me-down suit that I got from my brother about, let's see, how old was I then? It probably about 20 years before, 25 years before. And I was still wearing it. So you can see, it takes me a while to wear out a suit. But anyway, they thought I cleaned up pretty good. Because I work with my hands, and I work out in fields, and I work under houses and down in holes. Yesterday I was down in a ditch, digging a ditch with a grub hoe and a shovel, and fixing pipe. And so, if I have anything to do with a 13,000 square foot house, I'm probably working on it for somebody else. I'm not building it for myself. But it's very easy to slip into this judgmental state. We are not saving anybody. We bear witness with our lives. We pour out our lives and hope that people will see the truth. And when they have a relationship with the truth, not their truth, not their selfie truth, their personal written up invented truth, then the Spirit may flow in them. And it may not. It's an individual walk. It's an individual struggle. So Romans 13, what does it mean? Just in case you haven't been paying attention over the months and years, we've got a whole book on it you can download for free. Don't even have to pay us a dime. The Higher Liberty. It's very clear, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the word Paul uses there in that Romans 13 is the word excusia, which means the right to choose. There is no debate about that anywhere in scholarship. As a matter of fact, if there's a debate, it is whether you want to use the word excusia translated as the right to choose or the word liberty. Because, you know, most scholars and translators and authors of that time even write about the fact that the word excusia means not only liberty, but the absolute right and liberty to choose for yourself. Now, does government have excusia? It can if you give it the right to choose for you. But then you would have to give up your dominative right to choose given to you by God in the garden to somebody else and say, you get to choose for me. Once you do that, then you don't have excusia anymore. You don't have the liberty anymore. Somebody else has the liberty to choose for you. And all religion, all governments, the transfer of that right to choose is what's taking place. But Paul is saying, you keep your right to choose because God gave it to you. That's what he's saying in Romans 13. Don't believe me? Read the book. It's free. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.